Welcome to the Conversationists Podcast. We have another special episode. It's always one of my favorite of the year when we get to unpack focus. And we're also going to talk about the series we're in where we're asking questions of Jesus. First, I'm joined by two special guests and friends. First is Jose Abaroa. Jose, welcome back to the podcast.
Hey, Taylor, good morning.
Good morning. And we're joined by student pastor Johnny Young. Johnny, welcome back to the podcast.
Hello there, Taylor.
The man of the hour. The man of the hour.
Yes, yes. Real question is, did you get any sleep after Focus Weekend?
Sleep is an interesting thing, you know? I mean,
You're looking fresh. I know if you're listening, you can't see Johnny, but Johnny's looking fresh. You got a haircut.
Yeah, I did get a haircut. That equals out the missing sleep. It somehow is in a math equation out there somewhere.
Well, Johnny, I do want to ask you first. I know, Jose, you gave a great message on Sunday that we want to get into, and it is tied in with the theme for Focus. But I'd love to hear, Johnny, first off, your thoughts as far as what you felt like God put on your heart to pick the theme that you did leading into Focus, and then how it just tied into the whole weekend and what you saw God do.
Yeah, this entire semester, I feel like, not even just full year, but this semester really, the students I felt like have continuously had this message come up from me and other people about not just being different, not just being changed, but being transformed and like really being set apart. And it was really, really amazing to see God like just form the theme, form the songs, form like the message and everything just around this theme of being set apart. And so just really wanting them to go out and be different and be changed and to see the fruit of that. And I've already seen that so much, just like praise be to God. You know, you usually don't get to see the fruit, but that's kind of been the theme lately.
Yeah, man, you did a great job. I mean, all throughout the year and then this weekend at Focus, watching the students, watching your energy. One of the highlights was Friday night when kids came in. The whole living room was filled with fog and the lights looked super cool. And I love the set design, you know, again, symbolizing the waters that were parted. And so the students came in and it was just high energy and so much fun. But then what you did on Saturday night was incredible. And I've never seen this done before at Focus. Normally it's also a hype entrance when you come in on Saturday night, but you had everybody come in reverence. And then you had, you actually had them like sprinkled with water from the balcony to emulate going through the parting of the seas, which I thought that's going to be a hard thing to pull off, getting students wet and then keeping them in a quiet, but you did it. And a lot of that is a big reason for that is, of course, the Lord had that time. That was a set apart time for him, but you stepped into it and you led with confidence and you led with a lot of authority, humble authority. And man, watching the students follow you was such a joy. So well done, man.
Yeah, and most people may not know this, but most years there's an outside speaker that comes in, but you took this one, Johnny. So you did a great job giving a message. You. So it wasn't just you organizing and coming up with a theme, but you actually delivering the messages each night was really cool to see. All right, Jose, we're jumping in here on the message itself, and then Johnny, I'd love to hear your thoughts throughout the conversation.
It ties in together.
It does. Mm-hmm. It does. So I want to ask you, we were looking at the question of why does Jesus call sinners? How did you land on this particular question as it relates to the whole theme of being set apart?
When I read the passage in Matthew chapter 9, where Matthew is being set apart, you know, he's being called out to follow him. That's what he does for all of us. He's setting us apart. He's saying, hey, you may have done this in your life. In Matthew's life, it was being a tax collector, but now God sets us apart for his mission. And sometimes that means leaving our job. Sometimes that means, you know, a complete U-turn. Other times that means just being set apart where we are and staying right where we are as transformed disciples of Jesus. So yeah, it fit really well, and I knew that students were going to go back into the world. That's where the verse light shines in the darkness, and the darkness and the light, the darkness has not overcome it. John 1:5, right?
Yeah.
And so we need to be light. We need to be set apart. We need to recognize that he calls every one of us. Doesn't matter what we've done. If we're in Christ, we're called out.
Yeah, that was really, really good. Whenever you were talking about that question that the Pharisees had asked, why does your, was it leader, master, why does he,
teacher,
you know, why does your teacher sit and eat with sinners and like tax collectors? And that question itself, I think, is just like, you could put it on a billboard and like that speaks so much as to Jesus's heart for us. And it, like his character and how our relationship with him looks like. And I felt like that not only probably pierced, you know, my heart and the students' hearts, but even the parents' hearts and all the people in the congregation. And it was just such a good question, really tie it all together to be like, this is Jesus, yeah, and that is who we are to him.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, I think just this concept of set apart comes with sacrifice, comes with risk, comes with whether it's leaving the social circles, whether you're a student or even an adult. I mean, that applies to all of us here. Jose, you mentioned kind of early on in Matthew 9, the calling of Matthew in particular, and zeroing in on this interaction with Jesus and what he gave. And so I'd love to just hear y'all's thoughts on what's so significant, and maybe as someone that's listening, how do they apply this to them? How do they apply just the way that Matthew quickly followed Jesus, leaving behind his social status, his reputation, just all that he had built up in his previous life?
I think it was probably easy. That's a good question. And I think it was probably easy for Matthew to be in touch with the unsatisfaction that his job gave him. Maybe not the job necessarily, but I mean, again, he was probably seen as a traitor. He was probably seen as a greedy person. And so now he had somebody that he didn't know call him out, set him apart, and say, hey, come and follow me. So he had an opening. And I would say that there are times where we're, you know, if we follow the ways of the world, it could bring us satisfaction in many different ways. If you follow riches, there's certain comforts that brings, etc. But if you dig deep into the longings of your soul, mm-hmm, unsatisfaction is the finish line when we do any pursuit in the world. And so I'd say that's what Jesus is inviting us to. He's inviting us to an abundant life, to follow him, to make a difference, to invest in his kingdom, and then see that investment not die with our lifetime, but continue on into the next generations.
Mm-hmm. That's so good. I love that you had mentioned that Matthew was likely, you know, the richest of all the disciples. Right. That was really like cool to know, because he walked away from that and followed Jesus immediately. And it made me reflect the past few days or the past day of, I like looked at my truck and I was like, man, like I feel so like guilty like having this. But then I was like, no, but like what's my heart behind it is that like I don't hold it as like, oh, this is mine. I need to,
that's right,
you know, I earned this and like I need to protect it. But in reality, like things like that, it's so silly. But like I'm willing to sacrifice, you know, all of it, you know, making it messy, whatever it takes just to like be able to, you know, transport students or, you know, carry stuff for any ministry type of thing. And so doing that with everything
pull the crosstalk trailer.
Yes.
Which you've done so many times. Hey, who can we call? Let's call Johnny.
That's awesome. Were you going with that?
Yeah, I mean, just like with everything else too, is just thinking of like, man, I have two arms, I have two legs, I have like a healthy life. It's like, what can I be doing, you know, to, you know, be giving my all to Jesus and stuff. And so it's cool to realize, man, what do I have and what can I do with that?
And you're all in. And that's how you both live. And I've seen that just in both of y'all personally. I think one of the things, at least for me and my story growing up, that always held me back from being set apart and truly being all in for Christ is kind of this, sometimes it's a whisper, sometimes it's a loud lie in my head that's God is holding out on me. When you are going to leave behind the things of the world, God really doesn't know what's best for you, that this is just a bunch of do's and don'ts. And so I'd love just to hear y'all's encouragement for someone listening that maybe is experiencing that. Maybe they're a student that just came back from Focus, or maybe in college, or maybe just an adult in life that still wrestles with this idea of, okay, the sacrifices that this is going to, you know, call for me to make, is it really worth it? Does God really have my best interest in mind? How have y'all wrestled with that question just yourselves?
I think that there is a relationship here with short-term versus long-term. There are short-term benefits when we follow the desires of our heart, when we follow the ways of the world, when we, you know, submit to the enemy's schemes. There are short-term benefits. And the opposite is true, I think. But long-term wise, it's not good. It's despair. It's hopelessness. It's depravity. The opposite, a lot of the times, is true. There are short-term benefits when we follow Jesus, obviously. But there are way more long-term benefits. So just recognizing that in my mind as I, you know, come to that fork in the road with indecisions is, am I going to take the easy road that's going to bring about temporary satisfaction, or am I going to choose to follow Jesus in this way, and that's going to bring me a long-term fulfillment?
Yeah, that's good. This is actually really funny that you like brought that up, because It was last night. My wife had talked about the devotional that she had read and was talking about Eve, and just like, she was like, hey, was it like really sin? You know, was she doing it unintentionally and stuff? Because, you know, like God talked to Adam. And then I kind of mentioned to her how like, well, what the serpent was doing was convincing Eve that God was holding out on her, and she bought into that lie. And then whenever I share my testimony with the students Saturday night, that's kind of what I talked about. I was like in high school, like when I was all like half in, half out, it was all because I was believing the lie that like, I don't want to give him my all because I still think like my way is going to be more satisfying. It's going to be more fulfilling. But in reality, it's like, man, that's one of the most useful tools I think the enemy uses. And so it's really cool to use faith to step into boldness, like one choice at a time every day, to be like, man, how am I, you know, believing that lie? And like, what can I do to like take a step into trusting God and, you know, walking by faith and not by sight?
Mm-hmm. Continuing on in this Matthew 9 passage here, he calls Matthew, and then we've alluded to it, talked about it already, but the Pharisees then ask the question, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and the sinners? Jose, your first point here of why does Jesus call sinners is that he calls the sick. I think about even just the parable of the prodigal son and how you have the two sons on this continuum, the one, the prodigal son, that's like, you know, wanting to come back just as a servant. He's like, he does not deserve his father's love at all. And then you've got the other brother that's like over here jealous of the party that's being thrown. I'm like, well, wait, where's my party? I haven't lost. And so I feel like there's even just that with these Pharisees, where there's this idea that maybe we come in with our own complex of saying, hey, we don't need a God. We don't need to be saved or healed. And then there's others that are like, I'm unworthy to be saved, unworthy to have a relationship with God. How have y'all found just that healthy middle as far as just being able to see the relationship and accept God's grace in our lives without feeling like you have to earn it and without feeling like you're going to lose it?
It's a good question. And you said a lot of good things there. Mm-hmm. I think it's going to sound so simple, but it's an awareness of who we are and who God is. So the fact that we are given choices, and we can either choose, like Eve, believe this lie that, no, you have what it takes. You don't need to follow God in this one, or you don't need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, or you recognize, man, he is Lord. He is the creator. I am not. So putting myself in that place of, you know, patient versus a doctor. He's the doctor. I'm the patient. He's healed. He's perfect. I'm not. I'm hurting. I'm wounded. I'm sinful. Making sure to have a high view of God and a low view of myself, but then recognizing God's high view of me. So it's this, beautiful relationship.
Yeah. Yeah. Like Jose said, there's a lot to be said there, I think. And it was so cool when you talked about the prodigal son, when Jesus is speaking, it's to both people that believed, both of those things about God. And so what made me think of how to answer this is like, it's interesting that as a kid, you look up at adults and teachers and stuff, and you're like, man, they got it all put together. They you know, got their life in line and stuff. But as you become an adult, you realize, man, we are all still figuring it out. We're all still, you know, broken. And then it's cool that in ministry, it's kind of been the same way, where it's like, now that I'm like working in ministry, it's like, you see that, man, everyone's broken. Like everyone's still struggling. And whenever I was taking religious classes, we had to write like our thoughts on certain religions. And for Christianity, whenever we got to read everyone's responses, it was like hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. And then the cool thing is, I'm like, yeah, that's exactly right. And I'm like, that's what kind of sets Christianity apart, right? Is we're the ones that are calling ourselves hypocrites and saying, look, like we are broken. We aren't perfect, but we are imperfect people chasing the only perfect God.
That's right. That's good.
Yeah, that's really good here. Jose, the second part about why does Jesus call sinners? He calls us to love him. We've talked about this throughout the message, even just for a long time now, just this idea of rules versus relationship, right? And just why it's so important for relationships. I'd love to even just target this, because we have you, Johnny, here, mm-hmm. about the future generations and why this is even more important now more than ever. What are y'all's thoughts as far as just how, even for those listening that aren't maybe students or in college, like for those, how do we we just even encourage those of future generations to model this in the way that we love them.
So I mentioned this in the third gathering. I didn't mention this in the first two because our students were at the third, but the students now are being bombarded with more content than ever before. They have more information at their disposal. There is so much that they have to surf through, literally, and allocate. Is this good? Is this bad? Is this right? Is this wrong? And it's a big burden for them, and a lot of that has to do with our relationships and our social relationships. So recognizing that here Jesus is calling us to a relationship with him, and he's calling us to have relationships with one another, is so huge. That's why focus, I think, is so impactful, because they're having those relationships. I think about, I was 10 years old when my parents let me go on bike rides from, 45 minutes away to go see a friend. We don't do that anymore. I didn't have a cell phone, we were just let go. That wasn't that long ago either, but we've come so far in, I think, protecting our kids and then also having to deal with social media and everything that smartphones bring to our daily lives. And so just recognizing that relationship is what we're put here on earth to do. We can't do that online as effectively as we need to do it in person. So I think that's something that the church can offer that no other place can in that way. And so that's why it's so important for the church then to invest in future generations.
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, I think there's a lot that I've learned this year about how, God has given us relationships, and, the way that you really see, a fruitful relationship with a father, son, or a husband, wife, or a friend and a friend. It's the fruitful part speaks so much to the character of God in our relationship with him, I think. And I've used that to really pursue students and learning that walking life with them, showing up with them, hanging out with them, talking about life with them, those are so, so impactful, and a lot of times more impactful than whenever I'm trying to put on a really great program or something. And so it's cool to see that there's something so special and unique about relationships and how they're all tied together and how they all point to God.
Got one more thing there before you move on to the next one. This is so true in junior high cafeteria. When you go to school lunches and you see the kids that are sitting, by themselves, and man, that is this picture is a beautiful picture. This story is a beautiful picture that Jesus invited, Matthew invited Jesus. And so here Jesus is sitting with the people that the Pharisees don't want to sit with, right? And so for us to have eyes to see who are the people that God's calling us to sit with, and offer relationship, not only with us, but then also invite them to relationship with God.
I have broken plenty of rules. I have also broken plenty of relationships, and relationships are messy. And I think about someone listening that may be thinking, okay, well, you don't know my relationship with God. It's complicated. I've, had days or weeks where I've been great with him, and then there's days where I just completely throw out everything that he stands for, has done in my life. And so for someone listening that maybe is feeling just this sense of where do I go from here? How do I not necessarily start afresh, but just how do I approach God in a relationship when I've maybe done things that you don't know about or that I don't want to talk about? Just how do you kind of come back to the Father and have that relationship when you had it maybe before and then you don't feel like you have it right now?
I think we need to keep it simple. And that's that third point, that there's repentance here. And it's a daily repentance. It's a weekly repentance. It's a monthly repentance for the rest of your life. Either we're living life on our own strength to make ourselves famous, or we're living to make God's name famous and say, hey, look at the God who forgave me time and time again. And the more we do that, the more we're filled with his love. So there's a beautiful piece of that. I had a lot of so many things to this story that I didn't share. And one of them is, okay, the Pharisees didn't ask Jesus. The Pharisees asked the disciples, why is your teacher sitting with them? And I think that there's something in the Pharisees that wanted to trick Jesus for sure, but there may have been some other part of the Pharisees that felt like, well, why isn't he sitting with us? Mm-hmm. And I think simply because they didn't invite him to their house. He probably would have shown up because that's who Jesus is. If you have the humility to invite Jesus in, he will show up every single time, but they didn't. And that was their biggest issue, is that they did not repent. They did not turn to Jesus and say, hey, come.
Yeah, I think for the person feeling that, that they're probably looking almost at themselves a lot and what they've been doing and everything like that. And they look in the mirror almost, but instead I just want to encourage them to look at the cross, maybe even reread, you know, the crucifixion, because whenever you read that, as you read about Barabbas and Jesus and how he, you know, talked to Barabbas and treated him and his response to him, like that speaks so much to us about how Jesus just saying like, no, it's okay. Like I got it. Like I'm going to go up there. And same thing with like the criminal on the cross, and same thing with just like, we need to look at the cross instead of a mirror.
That's so good. That's awesome. It's been a great conversation. Jose, I'd love to give you the last word.
Yeah, these questions are beautiful. There's so many of them. And again, the hope of this series is that we would ask Jesus questions, because the more we ask, the more we will find, and the more we will grow closer in our relationship with Him. So keep asking questions.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.